Please take your Bibles to Micah chapter 2. Micah chapter 2 this morning. Verses 1 through 5. Before we look to God's Word, let's look to Him in prayer. Father, we just thank You for all that You've done for us. We thank You for revealing Yourself to us. Lord, I pray that You would help us to understand this passage from so long ago, yet still relevant for us today. I pray that You would help me to clearly explain it, and that Your Word would become obvious, its meaning, but more importantly, make us willing to obey its application to our lives. Let's commit this time now to You in Jesus' name. Amen. I've entitled my message this morning, Warnings to the Wicked Wealthy. Warnings to the wicked wealthy. You know, there's a lot of warning signs in life, right? And maybe you've seen them in different places. But for a warning sign to work, you need to recognize the warning that it is, right? So I have a pop quiz for you this morning on warning signs. Okay? Those numbers under there mean nothing to you, so that won't give you any hints as to what they are. But we're gonna work our way through the warning signs, see if you can recognize the warning sign. So we're going to start off with a hard one. Does anyone know what this warning sign is? Sort of. It's non-ionized waves. It's like microwaves, basically, okay? In contrast to this one, which is what? That's radioactive, okay? So basically, this is all the other harmful ones that this one isn't. Does anyone know what this one is? Do you know what it is? Laser. We got a safety specialist over here, so I think this is an unfair advantage. Good thing we're not doing this for credit. Alright, this is laser. I actually had to look, but I did not know what that one was. Alright, what's this one here? It's just a general one. You know, there's some sort of danger. Watch out, okay? What's this one here? Corrosive, yes, watch out, there. This one. Death. Yeah, it's toxic. It could poison you. Alright. Watch out for forklifts. We have those around at PDI, so. Already did that one. This one here? Yeah, there's a magnetic danger. Alright. What's the warning? It's a fall, okay? This one is what? In contrast, trip, okay? This is a trip hazard, fall hazard. This one's what? Lightning. Well, that might be one of the options, but electricity danger. All right, this one, does anyone know what this? Explosion. There's a dangerous explosion. Fire hazard. No, that was radioactive here. Biohazard, yep. All right, what's this one? Lower shelves. Well, that's very specific. It could be anything. It could be more than shelves, but. Alright, and then last one. Just, yeah. Stop. Don't do anything more. Alright? You did pretty well. Good job. Yeah, you know, we would pass most of the, hopefully, recognize the warning signs and see them for what they are. Now, this passage of scripture this morning has some warning signs and, we need to recognize them as well. They are specifically given to the wicked wealthy, but I think there is application for us today, as we'll see. A couple of weeks ago, we saw from our study of the chapter 1, verses 8 through 16, and Micah's reacting to God's judgment on Samaria and Judah. And remember the context of their day was in ways similar to ours. A time of economic prosperity, yet moral corruption. You know, the social soul is gone. And so you're not handling the wealth well. And it's being abused. It's written by a small town prophet who writes to the middle class. And so it's an appropriate message for us. We saw Micah reacting to God's judgment and learned from that how we should react to God's judgment by publicizing the tragedy. Judgment's coming. We need to tell people about this. Then the impending judgment of hell and the danger that it is. Then perceiving the transgression, we need to see the sin that leads to God's judgment and turn from it before it's too late. And then preparing for turmoil. We need to get ready for God's judgment. The best way to get ready for God's judgment is what? By believing in Jesus, because then you avoid the judgment altogether. But it shouldn't just be for us. We should help prepare others for that turmoil as well, and giving them the gospel and helping to see people turn from their way of judgments before it is too late. Now Micah begins to warn different groups of God's opposition to them while giving hope for Israel's future. As this chapter will end, it's not all doom and gloom. There is a future and a hope. And look forward to studying that together. But now he starts with the warnings to the wicked wealthy by giving them two warnings in these verses. Now we can say, well, what can we learn from the warnings to the wicked wealthy? I'm not wicked. I'm not wealthy, at least. And that is where we can learn from others' example. We learn from what God says to others. And in some ways, as Americans, we are wealthy compared to the rest of the world. And it is easy to fall into the trap of taking advantage of others when we have the opportunity. It's to our advantage. It's easy to fall in that trap of covetousness, of buying things that we may or may not, you know, take advantage of others. There are things on the market today that have been produced with slave labor in other countries, and being aware of those things. Or even things like pornography. As the, you know, the day of sex trafficking with the Super Bowl. I just read a news article about that recently, and how they've been combating that. It's taking advantage of others. Taking advantage because of our wealth. Or any time that we use our money, our power, or other resources to take advantage of others. You know, this starts on the school yard, the bully taking advantage of others because they're bigger, more powerful. And it goes throughout life. People who have money, people who have power, think that they can force others to do what they want. And that is not the way of God. I think the other application is we look to study this passage to whether we're not identifying with the 1%, but we are identifying with those who are being taken advantage of. And to see that God is in control and He will judge. He will set things straight. And that we can always trust Him in the end. That's why I read Psalm 10. And we read that and we think, yes, God, Lord, look, see, notice all that's going wrong. We cry out to Him for justice. And He will make things right in the end. So, I think there's both. We need to see ourselves in this, and we need to see ourselves as the ones maybe who are being taken advantage of. And God is the God of justice in this. So what are these warnings? The two warnings are, first, that God sees your heart and your heartlessness. Micah warns the wicked wealthy. These are the rich landowners. If you remember the context here, these are the politically connected in Judah who are robbing land and houses from the poor. They were taking advantage of the economic situation. They had a boom in prosperity. Now they have money and they're investing it in real estate. But the problem is they're taking it from people this was their inheritance. This was not to be sold. And yet they have no other recourse. And now they're being taken advantage of, robbed, sometimes even by violence. And God says, I see what you're doing. He says, woe to those who devise iniquity and work out evil on their beds. At morning light they practice it because it is in the power of their hand. They covet fields and take them by violence. Also houses and seize them. So they oppress a man and his house, a man and his inheritance. What is he saying? He's saying God sees your devising, your plotting. He sees what you're doing. Even if it's in your bed, you're just lying in bed thinking about this. God sees it. These are people who are plotting from early morning to get up and do evil. Often evil was associated with night, but these are so brazen about it, they're going about it as a daily business, every day. It's out in the open. What motivates them? It is their covetousness. God sees their motives. I can't look at you and see what your motives are. I can maybe see some evidences of it. But only God can look into our hearts and see what is really there. And here He sees their covetousness. Is a desire, an unhealthy desire. In fact, is a desire that was specifically outlawed in the Ten Commandments, right? You're not supposed to covet your neighbor's field, your house, his wife, all these other things, his animals. And they were doing that. They were breaking God's law. Again and again throughout Scripture, it is condemned. Luke chapter 12, verse 15, Ephesians 5, 3, Colossians 3, 5, 1 Timothy 3, 3, Hebrews 13, 5. Lest we say, oh, that's just an Old Testament thing. No, God still says covetousness is wrong. I don't know about you, is it as an American who has money to burn at times, not always, but at times, it's easy. The more money you have, the more things you start to, you know, think about buying. You start to covet. We talked about this before, but as Colossians says, it's covetousness, which is idolatry. It's so easy to let things take the place of God in our lives. The more prosperous we are, the more that danger becomes. We need to recognize it for the sin that it is. God sees it. He knows. Not only that, they have this desire, but then they act on it. They covet fields and they take them by violence. They not just the fields, the houses. I mean, they're kicking, they're evicting people and taking their stuff and no other recourse. This is where God had promised in the Old Testament law that as He divvied up the land, gave them the promised land, every man and his house was given a plot of land. And it was to be their inheritance. This was to stay in their family. In fact, there was provision, even if you did sell it, that after 7 years, it would always come back to your family. The problem was, this wasn't happening anymore. I mean, that pretty well would take care of a lot of the poverty if people had land that they could always go back to. But instead, it was being taken from them. You see examples of this in Israel. Ahab, remember? He, in 1 Kings 21, he sees a plot of ground beside his own, and he goes to the guy and he says, hey, let me buy that I want a vegetable garden here. He goes to Naboth. And what does Naboth say to him? I can't sell it to you. That's my family's inheritance. Does that stop Ahab? No. He goes home, whines and complains, and his wife goes and gets it for him. And that's the fun story that we like to sing with the kids about, saying, you know, King Ahab going a walking and, you know, poochy lip disease is the song. It's a fun song, but a very serious subject matter. As a man who is coveting what is not his and murdering to get it. In fact, that was one of the things that God said about Ahab's, why He was going to judge him and his house. Now, Ahab repented and God spared his life. But his house was eventually judged because of that. In 2 Kings chapter 9, 24 through 26, and Jehu comes and slaughters all of Ahab's house. This is serious stuff. And it's continuing to go on. It goes on today. People who take advantage of others, taking what is not theirs, because they have the power, as verse 2:1 says, because it is in the power of their hands. That's an expression that was used back in, remember when Laban comes to Jacob after he's fled with his wives and his kids and his wealth? And he says, it's in the power of my hand to do you harm. Like, I could do this, but God told me not to. That doesn't stop these people. It's in their power. Might makes right. That's their philosophy. They're taking advantage of others, forgetting that God sees all of this and He will judge this all one day. Ezekiel chapter 22, verse 12 talks about this as well. And what a contrast with that of Samuel, who says, Look at me. Have I taken anybody's land? Have I used my position, abused it? Now, his sons did, and Eli's sons did, but Samuel didn't. As a mark of a good ruler. Here you have the rich, the rulers who were using their positions of power and wealth to take advantage of others. Yet God sees it all. How many of you have gone to the doctor and had some sort of test? The doctor has a lot of tools in his arsenal for seeing inside your body. What are some of the tests or diagnostic tools that the doctor can use to see what's going on inside of you? X-rays. What else? CAT scans, MRIs. Yep. Do you know the guy that invented the MRI was a Christian? What's other, some others? Blood tests, right? That's like the common one. First thing, blood, and usually what goes along with it, urine tests, right? Alright, so there's all sorts of things. There's some other ones, echocardiogram, maybe a PET scan or a CT scan. I mean, these are all ways that they have developed to look inside the body. Do you know that God doesn't need any of that, though? He has the best diagnostic tool because he can actually see. And not just our physical being, you can see into our very hearts and souls and see what's going on in our minds. And he is able to diagnose our condition. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 and 13, puts it this way. It says, the word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. He knows what you're thinking and what you intend to do, your motives. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. It's easy to forget that, isn't it? That God sees and knows all, that we will stand before him one day and give account of what we have done and thought even. Jesus said that we'll be called to give account for every idle word. Are you allowing God to penetrate your heart through his word to expose where you need to change? You know, this isn't natural. You know, we don't want to come to the light because we don't want to be exposed. We don't like being exposed. We're like cockroaches. The light comes on and we flee. We don't want to be around church. We don't want to be around people who are preaching and teaching the Bible. We don't want to read God's Word because it exposes where we need to change. But that is exactly what we need. We need to come to the light so we can see where we need to change and submit to God and His Word. Are you recognizing that God knows it all anyway? I mean, it doesn't matter if you run and hide. In fact, there is nowhere you can run and hide. Right? Remember the man who tried that? Jonah. He tried going as far away as he could. And yet, what does Psalm 139 tell us? If you go into the depths of the sea, God is there. You go anywhere, God is there. You can never get away from God. He is everywhere present. So it's pointless to try. You should just acknowledge it anyway. Admit our sin now. Proverbs chapter 28 verse 13 tells us that he who covers his sin, you will not prosper, but if you confess and forsake it, you will find mercy. That's what we need. We need to turn from it before it is too late. Hebrews 9:27 tells us there's given unto men or appointed unto men once to die and after that the judgment. This judgment where God, the one who sees and knows all, will reveal all. Hold us accountable for all. So we need to turn it from our sin. Not try to hide it. Turn from our sin and find forgiveness and restoration. I love that promise of 1 John 1:9. We confess our sins. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from how much? All unrighteousness. What a promise. Do you realize that God hates not just the actions of the sin, but the heart of sin as well. It's what Jesus talked about in Matthew chapter 5, right? When he says, so the law says don't murder. I tell you, if you even are angry at someone where you want to hurt them, that's murder in the heart. Or he goes on to talk about, you know, don't commit adultery. But I say, if you even look at a woman to lust after her, you've committed adultery. God sees and knows all of that. Because sin starts in the heart, as James 1 tells us, and begins with a desire which gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. And the only way to find life is to turn to God. Do you realize that God sees your heart and your heartlessness? That's the first warning. Second warning is found in verses 3 through 5. As God states your pain and punishment. Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, against this family I am devising disaster, from which you cannot remove your necks, nor shall you walk haughtily, for this is an evil time. In that day one shall take up a proverb against you, and lament with bitter lamentation, saying, we are utterly destroyed. He has changed the inheritance of my people. How he has removed it from me. To a turncoat he has divided our fields. Therefore, you have no one to determine boundaries by lot in the assembly of the Lord. In these verses, Micah is warning the wicked wealthy, how God states he's declaring their pain and their punishment. The pain is this the bitter lamentation that they cry out. It is a bitter cry saying, we are utterly destroyed. Oh, you know, the hopelessness just exudes from this. They have no one to help them. So they cry out in pain. What is the punishment that God says? They're getting what they deserve. It is both present disaster and future disaster. Present in verse 3 and 4 and the future disaster in verse 5. The present disaster is where God is, it's an evil time. And God is going to put them or subject them to others. They who were putting others under their feet, as it were, taking their land, taking advantage of others. Now they will be taken advantage. Who is he referring to? I think he's referring to the Assyrians, who would come in and take many of them captive, would take much of the wealth of the nation. And ultimately, under the Babylonians, they would be exiled. This picture of the foot on your neck. You ever tried that? I mean, I won't make one of my kids do this, come up here and do this for you, but, we saw this visually in George Floyd, right? I mean, where someone's on his neck, you can't get up. And that is the picture. You are enslaved. You are subdued. You can't do anything. You're helpless. This is an evil time. These who walked hollow, they were proud before, and now they have been brought low. So God promises will happen to those who are proud. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Pride goes before destruction, destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. God has made ways of making things right. And ironically, they've spent all their wealth and time and effort gathering these lands, and what's going to happen? It's all going to be taken away and given to another, a turncoat. Literally, it's an apostate. Somebody who doesn't worship God. Who would that be? The Assyrians. He divided our fields, removed it from me, changed the inheritance of my people. What you thought you were going to pass on to your next generation now has just been ripped away and given to someone, not even an Israelite. The just desert, a just reward. The way they treated others is the way they will be treated. Not just presently, but future, verse 5. Therefore, you will have no one to determine boundaries by lot. What is that a reference to? It is having no one who remembers where your land was and make sure that you get the proportion properly. It's a prediction of the future when Israel will come back after their exile and the land will be once again divided up. And he's saying at that time, you won't have anybody. No one will be left. think this is a reference to, is many of those people were killed. You go to the end of Jeremiah 39 and the fall of Jerusalem. And what happens? The Chaldean army, you know, Zedekiah, and they tried to escape. And the king of Babylon, they catch him, bring him back. And it says, the king of Babylon killed the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes in Riblah. The king of Babylon also killed all the nobles of Judah. I think many of these people were just slaughtered. They had no one left then. Their families are wiped out. In contrast, you keep reading there. Verse 9, then Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, carried away captive to Babylon the remnant of the people who remained in the city, those who defected to him with the rest of the people who remained. But Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, left in the land of Judah the poor people who had nothing and gave them vineyards and fields at that time. Look at that. The people they oppressed, the people that they had taken away, number one, the remnant is preserved. And the poor received the lands that have been stolen from them. This is how God works. Those who are plotting, have been spending all that time, all that wealth, it's just gone. And they have no future. They're wiped out. I think there's no descendants left to come back and take those lands again. God makes everything right in the end. And yet, in that, even there, implied is that there is a future for Israel. There will be a remnant that survives when Israel returns. So as dark as things look, there is still hope. And we can still trust in the sovereignty and plan of God. God sees. He is declaring the pain and punishment that he will hand out. Now, when you go to the doctor and they've looked at the test results, what do they do then? What's the next step? You usually have a follow-up appointment where the doctor sits down with you and tells you how bad it is, right? He gives you the diagnosis and tells you what will happen if you do nothing, and here's what you should need to do if you want to avoid this painful future. This passage is a bit like that. He is warning the wicked, warning them if they don't turn from their path, this is what will happen. Do you realize God has seen your test results and He is telling you your problem? What will happen if you don't make changes? This is what, you know, Book of Romans diagnoses our problem. It's a sin condition. How we're all sinners. We've all turned aside. We've all become unprofitable. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. And because of Adam's sin, we have been infected with sin, and now we all sin. And the conclusion of that in Romans 6, 23. The wages of sin is death. This is what will happen if we do not turn from this way. But there's hope. Just as there's hope here, there's hope for us as well. Where is that hope? It is in Jesus Christ. If we don't turn from our way, we will get what we deserve. The Galatians chapter 6 tells us about the laws of sowing and reaping and how you always get what you deserve. When he says that if you sow to the flesh, you will of the flesh reap corruption. But if you sow to the Spirit, you will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Because as verse 7 says, don't be deceived, God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. You will also always get what you sow. You get later than you sow. You get the same kind what you sow, you get in proportion to what you sow. You have to sow to reap. Those are the laws of sowing and reaping. And it works every time. And I joke sometimes that we like to sow our wild oats and then pray for a crop failure. Right? But it doesn't work that way. The chickens always come home to roost. It always comes in the end, and God makes things right. But there is a way. There is a way to avoid that, and it is only through Jesus Christ. Isaiah 55 tells us, we need to seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord and He will have mercy on him and to our God. For He will abundantly pardon. There's mercy with God. But we need to turn to Him before it is too late. Otherwise, we will find ourselves still under the wrath of God. Remember that verse in John 3:36. You know, if you believe, you have everlasting life, but if you don't believe, the wrath of God abides, remains on us. Will you have a future with God or a future of eternal punishment? Matthew 25:46 tells us that you have two options. Going away into everlasting life, that's for the righteous, or for the unrighteous, eternal or everlasting punishment. There is no third option. There's no third way. And it is only through Jesus Christ. This is why you find at the Great White Throne Judgment in Revelation 20:11-15, they're judged based on whether your name is in the Book of Life. Have you trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior? Or have you still continued in your sin? And if so, then you're judged on the basis of your works, your deeds. And those deeds don't get you into heaven. Those deeds determine how severe the punishment and hell will be. So how do we avoid this? We need to repent and believe now, as Romans 10:9-10 tells us, if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. Verse 13 goes on to say, whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That is open to anyone. But you must take advantage of it today. 2 Corinthians 6:2 tells us that today is the day of salvation. Don't wait. None of us is guaranteed the future. We must turn to Him before it is too late. Otherwise, we will share a similar fate. Do you realize that God states our pain and punishment in these verses? This last week, I don't know about you, but I'm pretty sure all of you in one way or other knew about the blizzard that was coming on Thursday. Right? Whether it was TV, whether it was your phone, whether it was some sort of alert, whether it was just conversation with people around you. I mean, you would have had to have your head in a snowbank in order to not hear it. Right? And we all were aware of the blizzard that was coming, so we took precautions. We didn't go out and travel. None of you ended up in the ditches, as far as I know. You know, and you didn't lose your lives in the midst of that blizzard. And it was a nasty time. My wife and I, on the way back from Ankeny, you know, saw a number of vehicles in the ditch. Some of them were flipped over, crushed pretty badly. You know, these semis, those were people that didn't heed the warnings. And whether they, you know, because of their jobs or whatever, they had to be out, they ended up missing the warning signs. Will you heed the warnings from God's Word as much as the warnings of a blizzard? Will you heed the warning that God sees your heart and your heartlessness and that He states your pain and punishment? Will you heed the warnings to the wicked wealthy? Father, we thank You for this passage, for its challenge. Help us to live in light of it, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.